2 weeks ago, I read a really interesting article by a journalist called Trent Dalton. I really enjoy his writing. He's a very thoughtful person. But there was one line in this article that really resonated with me. He said, "It's going to be a long year for us overthinkers." And I thought, yep, ding, that's true. But I'm not the only one who's thinking a lot at the moment. I think our present circumstances are making us all more reflective than normal, making us think long and hard about our lives. And I want to ask in the context of that, how you make sense of the tough stuff in your life, how you understand the hard things that come into every single human life. Do you assume that these troubles are directly the will of God? Do you believe that He causes every single thing that happens in your life and across the face of the earth? Or do you understand life as being more mysterious than that? Believing that God is still present in your troubles in some way that is very hard to nail down according to the rules of logic. Some people say very quickly and very easily, everything happens for a reason. And I hear that and think, I think it's more complicated than that. And truthfully, it's more easy to believe that about somebody else's life than about our own, particularly about our own troubles. But we've all seen tough circumstances that in the end turned out to be a blessing, and it's a great surprise. For example, last year, Howard was nudged out from his school, which was difficult. As an older teacher, he felt he still had lots of years of teaching left. The school didn't agree. They felt that it was time. That was hard. But at this point in time, where I'm on basically home lockdown, it is a huge blessing that we are daily grateful for that he is not going to school with grade four kids coughing all over him and putting their hands on everything and then coming home with the potential to infect me. This hard thing contained a real grace for us. I remember, and I gritted my teeth when this happened, I remember a few people explaining to me that my experience of cancer would probably make me a much better pastor. And I remember thinking, and it was a pretty dark thought, how bad do you think my pastoral care is now? But beyond that, my response was, actually, I'd rather read the book, or even write the book, or conduct a long, long study. I just couldn't conceive of the God that I knew causing my cancer so that I would become a better pastor. The logic in that might be good logic, but it doesn't reflect the person of Jesus who I know. And yet, I was totally convinced that God was right there with me in my cancer, and that ultimately He would transform it and use all of my situation for good, both in my life and in my ministry. Now that might sound like a subtle difference, but if we get to the underlying cause, there's an enormous difference between God causing our sorrow and Jesus transforming our sorrow. They are worlds apart. Between God sending us troubles so that we grow, or God sending Jesus, whose suffering would give us a way for all of our life, including our suffering, to be transformed. And Jesus sending His Spirit to enable that transformation. There is a world of difference, and it probably more than most times in our lives, we really need to understand that difference. The Jesus who I know, the Jesus who is revealed in the Gospels, is always working to wind back the power of sin and suffering. He healed people. He set them free. He changed their status in society. This is what Jesus did all the time. He didn't say, this is the status quo, let's work with that. He set about changing the status quo. And his quest to do that took him all the way to the cross. That's how much he opposes the brokenness of the world. He works to transform all that's broken in the world, including my life and your life. So it is that Paul's ministry contains sorrow and suffering. But in his letter to the Philippians, he explains how his time in prison is being used for good, even though his jailers clearly never intended to help his cause. I want to read to us from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, going through to verse 30. It's a long passage. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul begins this section of his letter with a really surprising declaration. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Here is this transformation that I've been talking about playing out. Even in Paul's imprisonment, the transforming power of Jesus is at work. So how can this be? Well, everyone knows that Paul hasn't done anything wrong. There's no crime listed against his name. And yet he's in prison. His jailers are chained to him. And every 8 hours, the guard changes. They're literally chained by their leg to Paul, who's chained by his leg. And every 8 hours, there's a new person who comes along. And we can be sure that they are hearing all about Jesus from Paul, from the conversations that he has with others, from the letters that he's dictating. Each one of these guards is hearing about this Galilean teacher, about Jesus who was raised from the dead. Because of Paul's imprisonment, and it's counterintuitive, all the believers are more confident than they've ever been before. So they're talking about Jesus whenever they get a chance. They figure it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for them. Jesus' name has been gossiped all over town, in the markets, on the street corners, between neighbours. There's all of this talk about this prisoner who's been guarded at the moment and about why he's being imprisoned. Paul rather facetiously calls the gossip preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. He's being sarcastic there. They're not preaching at all. But the point is that they are talking all about Jesus. He is the news of the day. Paul is the news of the day, and because of him, Jesus is. It's kind of along the lines that all publicity is good publicity. Jesus' name is being lifted high because Paul's in prison. So how is Paul's tough situation being transformed? By what means is that transformation happening? I believe Paul spells this out for the Philippians because their prayers for Paul are a part of the transformation. In verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Isn't that amazing? They're miles away. But through their prayers, this experience that was intended to halt the gospel and harm Paul is being transformed. And it's being transformed because of prayers. We often say, "I can't do anything else, but I can pray." Actually, this is the best thing we can do, because in praying we are agreeing with the Spirit of God that things are not as they should be, and asking Jesus and the power of his Spirit to bring that transformation, turning what was intended for harm into good. So what about us right now in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a season where there is trouble everywhere we look, in our circle of friends, in our street, in our town? Do we pray for the transformation of the present troubles into the purposes of God, the good of God, into the spread of the gospel? Do we think that's possible? I'm thinking it is, because this is where God does his best work. Are we contenting ourselves with praying for relief, praying for comfort, praying for the end to come into sight? Or are we prepared to pray much bolder prayers? I know that we're praying for one another during the coronavirus, and it makes me glad that we are. Everyone I talk to is praying far more than their norm. So I want to throw a challenge out there, because this is the challenge that God has been giving me. Are you prepared to lift your prayers to something far greater, far more encompassing than merely an end to coronavirus? Are you prepared to pray for the spread of the gospel in the midst of this virus? For the transforming power of the Spirit of Jesus to work in us and in others? In my prayers, I'm asking for the Spirit of God to be poured out in abundance all over Australia. And I'm sure that's what God wants to do. The last 6 weeks have changed this country in ways none of us could have imagined. I said to someone the other day, I feel like the price tags have been ripped off every single thing in our world. What we're deeming as essential or precious or valuable is very different than what it was back in February. And it's not only for us in the church. This is happening for everybody. They're asking themselves, what is it that's really precious in life? And I don't know quite how to explain this, but it feels like whether we like it or not, there is a Jubilee year that's been declared. Whether we want quiet and rest, we are having it. All of us are. There's talk about pollution levels dropping in China. There's talk about birds. I notice it in my garden. There are far more birds. There is this incredible quiet. I hear the kids. We've got kids on three sides of us. And I hear children who didn't spend that much time in their gardens out playing. And they're playing incredibly different, innocent childhood games in the middle of all the old certainties being shattered. So my prayer is that out of the brokenness of life as we knew it, in spite of the economic carnage and the sorrows that accompany this time, I'm praying for the transformation of this country through the power of the gospel. I'm praying that through the Spirit of God and through the involvement of Christians, that there will be transformation of our neighbourhoods and our communities, of our organisations. I'm praying for transformation of families and marriages and childhood itself. I'm seeing kids being children again. I was a teacher for 20 years and I've been really concerned at children losing the time they need to just play and to be with family. I hate the cost that this has entailed, but I'm seeing some transformation that I think blesses the heart of God. So let's pray. Let's be bold and pray for new life to come out of this pandemic. Let's pray that our sorrows are not wasted. Let's pray for quiet thinking. One of the things when we live a very busy life that ceases to happen is thinking, quiet thinking, to reach its end point. For honest questioning, when the price tags have been ripped off everything, we get to think about what price we put back on everything. We make New Year resolutions, but I'm suspecting that there'll be new habits, new ways of living and new resolutions that come out of this time. I'm already hearing families say, I don't know why we were so busy before. This feels so much more spacious. I'm praying for clarity and renewed commitments to family, because at this moment in time where we are confined to our homes, family is reaching a new place of importance in our daily lives. I'm praying for truth telling and truth asking, for us to be brave enough to look at how we live and to really tell the truth about that, for good and for bad. But behind all of that, what I'm praying for is for Jesus to be lifted up well beyond the Easter weekend, and in his lifting up to draw all kinds of people to him again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you transformed the world through your death on a cross. Through extraordinary suffering, you ushered in a totally new creation. And we ask that in our suffering, you would usher in a transformed nation. We ask for your Spirit and your Word to bring a harvest of people who've never known you before, but who will come to know you this year. We pray for social change that will improve everybody's quality of life. We pray that your name will be at the centre of a great revival. Amen. Thank you.